Several days ago, Caroline and I had the joy of attending a wedding, and we saw very happy people. The bride was happy, the groom was happy, the father of the bride was still financially sound, so he was doing okay as well. It was such a happy occasion, and weddings should be very, very happy occasions, and yet this week, Caroline and I are counseling, have met with people where one or both is thinking about divorce, where there's anger, where there's bitterness. And I'll realize those people years ago looked like the people I saw last week. What happened? And so today, what I want to do, and a lot of it comes out of study of the Bible and counseling over decades, talk about six keys to strengthening and preserving your marriage. And this is coming, the reason I chose this for today is Pastor Steve had to go out of town and I'm the sub, is that he'd been in Ephesians, he's been in the family section of Ephesians, has talked about husbands and wives, expounding those passages. Today is going to be topical textual, meaning everything I'm saying is going to come out of the Bible, lots of passages, but not just one text. And there's something I want to say as we begin as well, and that is that I realize that a lot of the people here are not married. And sometimes I even am concerned that you feel left out, like we talk about parents and wives and husbands. And first of all, if you're single and you don't want to be single the rest of your life, this is going to speak to you in terms of better to learn these things before you're married. But another aspect, say, well, I'm not sure I'll ever be married, maybe what some of you are thinking. The principles about how to get along with other people apply not just in marriage, but in all of life. And actually, most of these principles come out of, like, I had Kiefer read Colossians chapter 3, is that's in the context of the church. And actually, most of the verses I'm using today are in the context of how all of us should treat each other, especially now focusing, because of where we were in Ephesians, on what marriage is about. And so, as I said, I'm going to go through six things that begin with the letter L. I've only done alliteration like three times in my whole life, but this time it worked out without trying too hard to make weird words just to make it all begin with L. And children, maybe we'll see if at the end you can remember what they were. The first is that in order for your marriage to be strengthened and preserved, the Lord must come first. And this is a really important point. Galatians 5:16 says, if we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And sometimes people get married expecting the person they marry to meet all their needs. And even sometimes those who are single expect other family members or their friends to kind of fill their empty love cups. And big problems happen in marriage where you're expecting the other person to do for you what only God can do. When we counsel couples who are in really bad marriage situations, one of the common questions we'll ask early on is to each one is, how is your personal walk with the Lord? Are you in the Word? Are you in regular prayer? And almost invariably, the answer will be, no, I've really been neglecting that. Now, 1 Peter 3:7 says, a husband who mistreats his wife, it says his prayers will be hindered. And so prayer may be hard. But if you want to have a really strong marriage, it begins not with your relationship horizontally with your spouse, but it begins with your relationship with the Lord. And so if the Lord is filling your love cup, if he's filling, you're getting your ultimate needs met by him, that puts you in a position to be patient with the shortcomings of your spouse. It also puts you in a position to love them as the way the Lord has loved you, which is the last L. And so how do I do that? Well, 1 Peter 2 says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it you may grow with respect to salvation, to be in the Word daily. Some of us are doing like a one-year Bible program, but to feed yourself in the Scriptures. Now, even then, it's not enough. You can mechanically read it like a Pharisee, but you go like a baby yearns for this mother's milk. When you open the Word in the morning, whenever you do, you say, I need God to strengthen me and feed me today. I'm a needy person. Jesus said, without him, we can do nothing. And then likewise, to be in prayer, to be in prayer even about the difficulties that you may be facing together. Pray without ceasing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Now, there's another aspect to this, and in your relationship with the Lord is, in addition to your personally seeking Him, it's very important that you're connected as a member of the body. And I'm so happy we have many visitors here, and I want to tell you that we really want you to join a church. We're happy to have you, but you need to be a part of some Bible-believing church. In Hebrews 10, verse 24, it says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So to be strengthened spiritually, it's not just you and Jesus, but it's also your family being part of a church where the word is preached, where you're being fed and strengthened through the faithful, all the things that go on in worship as the means of grace, but also where you have shepherds and you have godly women, like Titus 2 says, so that if you have need and trouble, you can get that trouble. And there have been cases where when a couple has had a problem, and I've heard the husband say, "If we hadn't been in a strong church, I don't know what would have become of us." So it's so important for your marriage. And many times people come to us for counsel, and the biggest problem, one of the biggest problems in their marriage, is they're not committed to a local church, and they're kind of independent. That's not where God wants you to be. So the first L is the Lord comes first. Now, it happens last week at this wedding, I was invited to give a little talk, and it's actually one of my favorite passages for weddings, but it's not going to be one you would think about. I like Ephesians 5 and Genesis 2, but a passage I really love to use at weddings is Proverbs chapter 24, if you want to follow with me, and beginning in verse 30. And here is the passage. "I passed by the field of the sluggard, and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I reflected upon it. I looked and I received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man." You say, well, what does that have to do with marriage? Well, it actually happened on one occasion. Carolyn and I were meeting with the pastor of another church and his wife, and their marriage was in really bad shape. And right at the beginning, I had the pastor read this passage. He's a sharp guy, and he said, "That's our marriage." And the illustration of a field where, some people has, you can think of a field, and driving around in rural areas of North Carolina, sometimes you'll see two fields across from each other, and one field is neat rows of corn and not many weeds, a red barn up tall, and then across the road, it's overgrown with thorns and weeds, and maybe you can see kind of where the rows used to be. Maybe some crops are trying to, get up from the past. The barn, the paint is peeling. What's the difference between one and the other? The one over here used to look like that one. And it wasn't that somebody came in and blew up this one. It wasn't a disaster that occurred. It's just the second law of thermodynamics. It's just if something is not maintained, it falls apart. And many times in marriage, couples, they get married and they get busy and they're wrapped up in career, they're wrapped up even in kids, which is a good thing, but they neglect their relationship with each other. They take each other for granted. Sometimes there are thorns and thistles, and actually, to summarize on this second point, it would be you need to pull the weeds and plant the flowers. Some weeks back, I gave a couple of messages on biblical peacemaking, and I'm not going to go through all of those again. But in many cases, the weeds and the thorns and the thistles in a marriage is there have been unresolved conflicts, there is bitterness, there is just a terrible attitude towards each other, and they need to go through a process of getting the log out of their own eye, of confessing sin, of forgiving each other, of restoring each other. You can't plant the flowers or the corn or whatever you want to plant unless the weeds come out. And so to go through a process of biblical peacemaking. And then the objective of marriage is not just to have some field with no weeds in it, right, with bare dirt, but you got married to be fruitful. You got married to bring blessing to each other and to enjoy each other and to encourage each other. And so that means making your marriage a priority. to pray together, to have fun together, to make a priority. And this week I was talking to me, by the way, it helps that I counsel people outside of our church a lot. I'm not talking about any of you, but met with a man and he was concerned about his marriage. And the verse I used for him is Proverbs 21, verse 5, which says, "The plans of the diligent lead to advantage, and the one who is hasty comes to poverty." It's one of my favorite verses in Proverbs. I am by nature a planner, but my point with him, he's just describing in his own marriage how they didn't have time together. He said, there's only one way when you've got a bunch of kids, you're going to have time together, and that's you've got to plan it. And you've got to just make it an appointment, just like it was an appointment at work or otherwise. You say, okay, to plan, and we talked about specifically, to plan twice a week to take his wife on a walk, just so they could be out of the house. You can't talk very well in your house when you've got kids. Go on a walk and talk and just catch up. And then once every couple weeks to plan a date and, you know, get that ahead. It's hard to be spontaneous, right, with a house full of kids. To plan periodically, like your anniversary, to get away together. But if you don't make those plans, it won't happen, and the weeds will continue to grow. So the second L is laziness, like weeds, it will cause your marriage to deteriorate. So you have to commit to communicating, to building each other up, to spending good time together. The third is lies. And if the laziness just kind of makes the weeds take over, the lies are like a cancer in a marriage. And we read in Colossians 3 already, he said that we should not, he says, do not lie to each other, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. And then similar language that Steve covered not long ago in Ephesians 4:25, he says, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, because we are members of one another. By the way, both of those passages is talking about us in the church. It means children, tell the truth to your parents. For Esme, you've professed faith in Christ. And the whole thing is now that you're a Christian, you should be a truth teller. Most of us are tempted to lie. Why do we lie? Well, we lie to get stuff we don't deserve, or we lie to avoid trouble we do deserve. That's kind of the summary of the whole thing. And within marriage, it can be tempting to hide things from each other. And so, and yet a marriage is built on trust. Real stories. Many years ago, I was working with a couple, and the husband had given his wife a lovely diamond ring. And she took it to the jeweler, and she came home and said, well, I asked the jeweler to clean my ring. She just took it to get it cleaned, and he said, it's not a diamond. It's cubic zirconium. And the husband said, oh, that's ridiculous. I'll tell that jeweler what's wrong with him. And he came back with the ring to give back to his wife, and it was obvious there was a different stone inside. And there was a very large charge on their credit card bill. Do you think he gained anything by buying a real diamond? No, he's a liar, and he was untrustworthy in other ways. There are many of us, before we became Christians, it was like lying was our native language. That's part of how Paul is saying in Colossians, is now that you've been renewed spiritually, you become a truth teller. But the world lies a lot, right? Politicians, actors, athletes, they all. And we used to be that way. But the idea is, if you've really become a Christian and the Holy Spirit is indwelling in you, it's like learning a new language. It's like somebody told you for the rest of your life, you're only allowed to speak Mandarin. No more English. Well, for the one who is accustomed to lying, he has to learn how to be a truth teller. Now, another aspect of this in marriage I think is really important is that we need to make it safe for our spouse to tell us things we don't want to hear. Does that make sense? You married a sinner. They're going to sin. And give you an example. Let's suppose something happened to somebody I know very well, somebody I've known for 64 years, where his wife, whoever she may be in the back row, got a traffic ticket. I'm telling this story with permission. And there could have been temptation. How can I pay this ticket without my husband knowing, because I was doing something unwise when this thing happened to me? And yet, being without guile as she is, of course, the first thing she does is she tells me, this thing happened to me, I'm sorry. We were living in California at the time, and it's really expensive. But it was my opportunity to say, as a fellow sinner, I wanted to be safe for you to tell me where you're struggling. There are people who are struggling with various sins. There may be a husband who's struggling with looking at things he shouldn't look at. There may be a wife who's struggling with spending. And to be honest with each other is so important. And then to be gracious with each other. So lies are like a cancer. Marriages are built upon trust. And so we must be honest with each other to build trust. And then the fourth L is lust. And I'm just going to read this one passage from 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. And I love this verse because it brings out the negative and the positive. He says, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And this actually goes along with the previous one, which is lying, because what do people call it when someone falls into sexual sin? They call it infidelity, that you're breaking your marriage vows. And we have to guard ourselves against those things. And there are two major ways it can happen. The most common way people are struggling is with pornography and other, you know, Jesus said, if you look upon a woman, and I would say, or a man with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. And so it's such a pull. It's like a drug. It's very powerful for many people, both men and women. And we have to fight that. Young people, even now, if you're not yet married, you're young and you're single, you're going to be tempted by this. And it will affect your future marriage. It will affect your relationship with God. So we have to fight the temptations. And these can be very powerful temptations. And then, likewise, relationships with people. We have to be careful. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 8, about the immoral woman, it says, don't go near her door. That's kind of like what Jesus said about plucking out eyes. And that do whatever it takes to stay away from that which could be tempting. Some of you may have heard of the Billy Graham rule. Anybody heard of that? Billy Graham and his partners in ministry, when they were young men, made certain rules of standards of conduct with people of the opposite sex. They made rules that they would not be alone in a restaurant, a car, a hotel room or something with someone of the opposite sex. They kept each other accountable for that. There are people lately who've even been like critical of it. Well, that's not very respectful to women or something like that. I think it's a way to respect both your marriage and the other person's marriage, to be careful. Now, I want to say, as a pastor of our church, one of the pastors, I believe we pastors are to be shepherds of the entire congregation, both male and female. But I think there's ways we can do that without having extensive privacy with someone of the opposite sex. I have counseled in many, many cases, far more than I would have liked, where there's been sexual infidelity in marriage, when there's been adultery. And not many Christians set out to say, you know, I think I'm going to fall into this sin and wreck my life and hurt my family. It happens slowly and subtly. It happens when there are secret communications by text or email. It can happen just you see the same person every week at soccer practice or at the gym and you start talking and it becomes personal. So I think we need, as husbands and wives, to set guidelines to protect each other from those temptations and to have agreements and, again, to have honesty. And then, of course, on the positive side, to work on the romance and the intimacy of our own marriages, which the Scripture says can also be a safeguard. So lust, you know, again, if lies are like a cancer, lusts are like a bomb going off. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, be careful if you think you stand, lest you fall. Oh, that would never happen to me. I wouldn't have thought it would have happened to David until I was reading through 2 Samuel till it did. If a man as godly as he is could fall into these sins, we all need to be careful. It's very costly. So the fifth L is lift one another up in your marriage. And for those of you who are here when I talked about biblical peacemaking, I did touch upon this already, that I love There's a book by a guy named Sam Crabtree, who's on staff at the church where John Piper was pastor for many years in Minnesota, and he's written a book called Practicing Affirmation. And the point of the book is that affirming the good work of God in others is biblical. And for many of us who are kind of reformed in our theology, we believe in total depravity, and we're wary of people who are trying to build up each other's self-esteem. It really challenged me personally when I was given the book. But he's got sound theology, and he really proves from the Bible, I mean, you know, we don't want to be flatterers, a flatterer spreading a net for your feet, but that it's a really good thing to notice the things that are affirmable. You know, even in the Love Languages book, which is not my favorite, he talks about affirmation as being a love language for many people, and it's in the Bible. Just as one example, in Proverbs 31, remember what the husband says? Many women have done well, but you exceed them all. He praises his wife. When Paul writes to the churches, even the Corinthian church, he finds something to praise. When Jesus speaks to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, usually he has something to praise about them even before he corrects them. Affirmation is health-giving to your marriage. It's like the fertilizer in your garden, I guess I would say, that it makes things grow better. I've seen cases in counseling where a couple who were really hurting, and I would ask the husband, tell me three things about your wife you really appreciate. And as he would say, well, she's a really good mother. She's very careful with finances. You know, she does a great job in the home. It's like you had this wilted plant, and when that water hit the plant, it just took seconds for the leaves to stretch out and be strong again. It's so powerful. Crabtree talks in his book how in many marriages, relationships start with lots of affirmation and very little criticism. If you don't watch it, by the time they've been married for a while, there's lots of criticism and very little affirmation. And so, again, this is not just for marriage. None of this is just for marriage. In the church, just like Kiefer did today, to appreciate the people who are working faithfully. Paul appreciates people who are faithful in his letters. To notice people who serve well, love well, to build each other up. That's a good thing. It's not to build up their pride. It's to give glory to God for the fruit he's producing in them. You say, well, what if my spouse isn't a believer? Or what if my children aren't believers? Can I still do this? And I would say yes. There's something called common grace. And God restrains sin, even in those who do not believe, and he produces what some have called common grace good. You can have an unbelieving spouse who's faithful, who's hardworking, who cares for the kids. You can have children who are honest and respectful, and you're awaiting them to make a profession of faith. So, again, the fifth L, lift one another up, is a really powerful factor in marriage. And sometimes when I meet with a couple, I'll say, well, we give homework. And I'll say, well, here's your homework, is every day I want you to find at least two things about your spouse you appreciate and tell them. But this is not just a week's worth of homework. I want you to do it for the next 40 years. Work at this. By the way, it takes work. Caroline is a glass half full kind of person. I'm a person, if it's a quarter empty, I notice the quarter that's fourth is not full. And so it's been an effort on my part to be an affirmation detector, like I'm a guy at the beach with a metal detector, to really work at this. And it's not just in marriage, it's in all relationships. Okay, that's five. Do you know what they are? The Lord comes first. Laziness is like weeds in the garden. Lies are like a cancer. Lust is like a bomb going off. Then lift each other up. That can cause things to grow. And then the last one, I've actually got a double L. And that is, marriage needs to be founded upon love and not law. And this is, you know, Jesus taught us, Paul taught us. It's in the Old Testament as well. I guess what Paul said in Ephesians we've already covered. After he's given instructions to husbands and wives, he says, the mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. And throughout the Bible, including the Old Testament, God's relationship with his people has been portrayed like a marriage. And we went through Ephesians 5, and it says, you know, husbands love your wives as Christ has loved the church, giving himself up for her. Titus 2 says, older women should teach the younger women to love their husbands. And this is something that can be contrary to our sinful nature. Most relationships in the world are based upon law and not love. If you treat me well, I will treat you well in return. If you treat me badly, I will treat you badly. I will get revenge. Anybody recognize that pattern? That we can, you know, within marriage, when you're married to someone who is sinful, sometimes they're going to be fleshly. Sometimes they're going to be selfish. Sometimes they're going to disappoint you. And that's the real test of love. Jesus said, even the Gentiles, even the pagans, love those who are nice to them. It's when somebody's acting like an enemy and you still love them, that's when you're really reflecting God's nature, which is of gracious love. And which gets back really to the first and the last points are related. That's why the best thing you can do for your marriage is to better know the love of Christ. When we were in Ephesians, Paul had this prayer that is summarizing the first half of Ephesians at the end of chapter 3. And in the first half of Ephesians, Paul had described the work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in saving us, and how we were dead in sin, and God made us alive. And so we've received all this grace. And then his prayer for them in Ephesians 3:14 is, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge." And then he says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think." How can we see God do great things in our relationship? And again, that was in the context of the whole church, not just married people. Well, it's to know the love of Christ. If you grasp how great Christ's love is for you, that will give you the capacity to give that love to others. Back to the first point, not looking to other people to fill your love cup or you're going to be mad at them. But as you've received this infinite great love of all the dimensions that Paul is describing, that's what enables you to love someone when they're hard to love. And this is how God has treated us. But you may say, "Oh, but my spouse can really be annoying, or my friends can be really annoying, or my brothers and sisters can be really annoying." And I'll go back to Galatians 5:16. It says, "If you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." Other people can't make you sinfully angry. Other people can't make you vengeful or mean. We're going to be provoked, and that was the context of Galatians 5. But people are going to let you down. People are going to disappoint you. People are going to hurt you. The Scripture says if you're walking in the Spirit, you can respond with love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Scripture says, you look at 1 Corinthians 13, and the love is patient and kind and not envious. That God is able to work in us. Is it because now we're not just giving what the law says they deserve in return for how they treat us, but we're loving them graciously. Like, you know, Ephesians 5:25 again, where, you know, if a husband is having a hard time loving his wife, what is the answer? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He needs to better understand the love of Christ for him, then he can reflect that to his wife, and then it works both ways. It's a love which is gracious and unconditional, and Steve did a really good job of expressing that as he went through. And this goes along with the commitment of marriage. God is in Christ committed to us eternally. Marriage can sometimes be difficult. One of my favorite quotes from Tim Challey's book on marriage is where he quotes a guy saying, "You know, I realize that my wife has been married to 5 different men, and they're all me. I've been married to several different women in 43 plus years. It's all Caroline, but it's newlywed Caroline, young mother Caroline, and all grandmother Caroline." Marriage is not a promise to love this person if they don't change or if they change in the way I want. It's a promise to love them no matter how they change. It's that commitment. It's a commitment. It's interesting how I see cases where sometimes people can love their kids through anything, but they give a pretty short rope to their own spouse. And the Lord wants us to love with a gracious love. There's so much in the Scriptures about this. that he loved us not based upon our works, but based upon, solely upon his grace. This is something also important if you've never personally done what Esme did. I don't mean just being baptized. But if you yourself have never personally known the love of God in Christ, then you can't love. And 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. You can't live out that love unless you've experienced that love. And back to what I said is that God has designed marriage as a picture of his love for us and his relationship to us. And the scripture says that God sent his son into the world as the bridegroom. And we as the bride were filthy and guilty. And yet Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. He gave his life for us that he might have us as his bride. And the scripture says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The scripture says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so the greatest love in the world, the greatest love story in the world is not men and women together in some Jane Austen or Hallmark thing. The greatest love in the world is the love of the heavenly bridegroom for his bride. And he offers like a proposal. If you will repent and believe, I will receive you. You will experience all of my love. And then when we've experienced that love, we're able to reflect that love to others in a supernatural way as he gives us a new nature that pursues the Lord, a new nature which is not lazy, but for the Lord's sake, pursues our responsibilities, including marriage. It's one which makes us honest. It's one that helps us to be pure. It's one that helps us to encourage each other. It's one as we keep feeding on his love and being strengthened by his love, we can reflect it. So if you've never known his love, we invite you today, even through the testimony of baptism, something happens. You're not just born a Christian. You must be born again. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You express that through baptism. We remember what God has done for us in communion. Let there be a testimony to you today that you yourself may believe. And then feel free after the service, talk to Daniel, Kiefer, myself, Justin. Many people here would love to tell you more about the love of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray for us as husbands and wives that we would love each other in such a Christ-like way that our spouses would say, as they see us, see how he or she treats me, that reminds me of God's gracious love to me. I pray for those who are single and maybe lonely, who yearn to give and receive such love, that you would ready them for marriage, if it's your will, help them to be patient in the meantime. For those who never may be married, help them to apply these things in other friendships and relationships as we, as the body, are together to love and care for each other. We pray, Lord, that you would work in the hearts of any here who have never known the love of Christ, that today they might turn from sin and selfishness and believe on him who died for his bride. We pray this in his name. Amen.